Thank you, Brother Gerald.
Would you turn with me, please, to the Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, and we'll read from chapter 1. We began a little study in this chapter on Sunday morning, and we got as far as the first verse. We did mention something from verse 4, but basically we only covered the introduction and verse 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll stop there. I don't think we'll get any further, but in case we do, we'll do it as the Spirit leads. On Sunday, may God add his blessing as well to the reading of his precious word. On Sunday, we talked about the Corinthian people, the people to whom Paul wrote this letter. He was on his second missionary journey. He had just come from Athens, probably discouraged, because when he got to the place in his message at Athens where he talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they literally stopped him from speaking. Very likely that it says that they told him, when he said those words, we will hear thee again about this. And although Dionysius, the Areopagite, the reason that I can remember that is not because I've been reading it lately, although I have, because I remember it from as a boy, that he got saved, and he was one of the court who were listening to Paul preach. He was at the Areopagus. He was one of the chief men of the city. And God has a way sometimes touching people like that. And he was one for the Lord Jesus. And a woman named Damaris and others, it says. But as a work for God, a lot of people would say that that was not a very successful work. I don't agree with that. I think that one soul saved was worth the trip. But if you look at much of the work that Paul did, it wasn't the success on that scale. But as I mentioned on Sunday night, when Jesus stopped the crowd and healed and saved Bartimaeus, he did what he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul finally gets into Corinth, and he doesn't come in with any banners waving and no bulletins proclaiming who's going to be speaking at the Gospel Chapel that night. The Gospel Chapel wasn't there, but there was a temple unto Aphrodite, the goddess of lust. And if you lived in the day of Paul in that area, and you lived a low and debased and immoral life, anyone who wanted to describe you would say that you live like the Corinthians. That's the kind of place that Paul went to preach. And he began by going into the synagogue and by working as a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla, supporting himself and those who were with him. Because as we learn later on in this book, and that the Corinthians weren't given to helping the Apostle Paul, or even though in, I think it's chapter 9, he tells them that they are the seal of his apostleship. Paul loved these people just as you would love people that you had gone to and they had received the Lord Jesus Christ because of your preaching. Paul looks back and he says in verse 4, I thank my God always in your behalf. In verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him. Most of the time that he gives them any commendation, it's really a commendation or a thanksgiving to God for them rather than a commendation for how they behave, because they behave very badly. This book is full of corrections. And although we get some wonderful things in this book about the way you and I should live, Paul wrote it to tell them how to stop what they were doing. But how wonderful it is that God can use even those circumstances for the blessing of his people, for the salvation of souls, and for the honor of his name. Someone has said that Romans and the two epistles to the Corinthians and Galatians make up a quartet that if we had no other of the epistles in the New Testament, they would be sufficient. If you look at the book of Romans, you will see there a treatise on the doctrine of justification by faith and other doctrines as well. In Galatians, the Judaizers had come in and caused trouble adding to the message of the gospel. Paul had to write a letter correcting that. So the two doctrinal letters on either side of Corinthians, and then the two epistles to the Corinthians in the middle telling us how we should live, how we should behave in the church of God, and many of the things that we hold dear. The Lord's Supper is dealt with more fully here in this book than any other portion of scripture, and so is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we got to Sosthenes at the end of verse 1. Paul talks about this brother who was one of the chief rulers, but who got saved. And then he goes on into verse 2 and says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Called to be saints. To be, if you look in your Bible, is in italics, and it's not in the original writing. They were called saints because they were saints. If you look at verse 1, it says that Paul was called to be an apostle, and those two words are also not found in the original. Paul was called an apostle by Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. He wasn't called to be something down the road. You and I are not called to be sanctified someday. There are two aspects of sanctification of the Word of God. One is the one that's here, called to be saints, called sanctified, and another which is conditional, progressive sanctification, where our lives begin and continue to live out something which is already true in us. But isn't it wonderful that God sees us already sanctified? The word means clean or set apart. And what the Bible is trying to teach us is, among other things, that I need and you need to be what we are. We need to act out day by day what has already taken place because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look at this book, and I'll read just a couple of verses, you will find that these people are not doing that. In verse 11 of chapter 1, it says, and Paul is getting down to the nitty-gritty of the problem, one of the problems, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you, that doesn't leave out many people, saith, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, or I of Christ. These people were dividing, or seeking to divide, the local church. But they're the same people that Paul calls the sanctified ones in verse 2 of chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The reason why? Verse 4, for while one says, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Verse 1 of chapter 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the sinner, and not before the saints? These people were carrying their brothers and sisters to court outside of the church. And Paul was going to have to rebuke them and to correct them and to teach them how they should behave themselves. And then one of the saddest ones, chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And Paul is about to tell them about what they're doing at the Lord's Supper, how they're coming into the Agape Feast, which is something that they did around the time of commemorating the Lord's Supper, and they were coming together. The rich were bringing a lot of food. They were having a good time and a big party. The poor were going hungry. They were not waiting on each other. Verse 21, some of them were drunk with wine as they were participating in the Lord's Supper. Paul says in verse 22, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Well, that's what, that there, that some of the situations that Paul was going to address in this letter, but oh, how marvelous is the grace of God. He begins by saying, unto the church of God, Bishop Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, call saints. You know, fellow believer, if I get anything out of this, and I think I've got more out of that verse than in all of my reading in and studying in the book, my understanding of that is that that's how you and I need to look at each other. If God sees you as sanctified in Christ Jesus, not only sanctified, but justified, Romans 5 verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, justified. Romans 8 and 30 says, those he justified, those he also glorified. I'm looking at a group of sanctified, justified, glorified people as far as your standing is before the Lord. And I need to treat you like that. I mean, that's how God sees you. That's how you are really. And it's absolutely necessary that that's the way I look at you. Shall I say it? That's the way you need to look at me as well. Not to look at me, but to treat me. And that's the way I need to treat you. With all our faults and failures and all of the lack of allowing ourselves to become mature as we read the Word, with all of our imperfections. This is how God sees us. And you know why? He sees us like that because we are in His Son. And if you or I, if I dare to treat you in a way that I shouldn't, in a way that is not becoming the way one should treat the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm treating Him like that. Oh, how that should change my life and the way I deal with people. If I realize that as I deal with you, I should deal with you the way I would deal with my Savior. Because we are all together one in Him. Those we are, and the people at Corinth were, are, present tense, sanctified. And he goes on to say, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. These are the people who he's writing to, beginning with the church at Corinth, and then all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I have a sneaky feeling that means you and me, the last part of that verse. I have a feeling that everything that this book tells us about, that he's not only telling it to the Christians at Corinth, but he's telling it to you and to me. Not only those things that we agree with or like, but the things that we don't agree with or don't necessarily appreciate. Because those things, what we normally say about them is that they were written for the people at Corinth. They're cultural. You know what many of them are. It's not my intention to go into them tonight, but the Word of God is for all people for all time. Yes, there are some things that are specifically written for certain people. You go into the Old Testament, that's abundantly clear, but in the New Testament, especially as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to apply the Word of God to our hearts, we find that God doesn't take portions of this Word and put them over in a corner for one or two people. God has written this for our instructions. And those things that whether they sit well with us or not, whether we understand them or not, God has written them to us, to the church of God. Isn't it wonderful? Paul says at the beginning, unto the church of God, this is the man who on the Damascus road was carrying letters so that he could destroy this church of God that he's talking about. And today they're the people that mean everything in the world to him. He's given up his life first to his Savior and then to the advancement of the kingdom of God, to go into areas where no one had ever gone before, to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ people who before he had persecuted. He was persecuting, but now he's building. I think it's wonderful that God has preserved this book, even though there are so many faults and failures, just as there are in our lives, in the lives of the Corinthian people, that God can take all bad things, all of the circumstances of our lives, which sometimes we, even things that we wish we hadn't done, if we are good learners, we can take those things and use them for the glory of God, having learned from them. I think David learned a tremendous lesson. David suffered a lot for his sin. But the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. We shouldn't be giving up on people because they sin, because they fail, or because they don't meet our expectations, because there are things about them that we don't like. God doesn't give up on you. God hasn't given up on me. I'm so grateful. And as I said before, we shouldn't give up on each other. Call saints, sanctified, not only positionally, but we should also try to be sure that our conditional sanctification, if you like, that the way we walk meets and equals the way we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's not going to happen completely until we get home. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you can look at me, and as I mentioned on Sunday morning, without really knowing me, you can look at me and tell that hasn't been completed yet, but praise God, someday it's going to be. Every one of us is not only going to be transformed, but we're going to be transformed into the image of his Son, made like unto him. Verse 3 goes on to say, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, a lot of people have said, Paul's standard salutation to the churches. I don't think there's anything standard about that. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Marvelous, matchless grace. Not necessarily saving grace here, although I'm sure that that's included. He thanks God that they're saved. But sustaining grace, the grace that you had to draw down from heaven as you got up this morning. And you realized that you weren't going to make it today without him. Even if things weren't going well in your life, you knew that even if things are not going well in your life, and that's the time when we understand or think in our frailty that we need him the most. But you know, I'm old enough now to say things like this. I've come to learn through experience that the best times are often the times when I need him the most. What looks like the best times to me looks like the strong times to me. And I'm never strong. There is absolutely nothing that I can do in order to enable myself to live this Christian life the way I should. So I always need his grace. I needed saving grace when I got saved. I need sustaining grace every day. And so do you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we need it when we get up in the morning, we need it during the day too, don't we? Paul says that we should pray without ceasing. We should continue moment by moment to draw down from heaven sustaining grace to help us through the day. Grace and peace. And again, I don't think that he means the peace with God. You remember that he says that we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we got the day we got saved. This is more than that. It says in Philippians 4, verse 6, verses 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I missed out two words. Are you listening? With thanksgiving. Nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. For those bad times that we think are bad. But because we realize that we belong to Him, Romans 8 and 28 becomes real. There is nothing that happens to us. Absolutely nothing. But that God can't use it for our benefit. And with thanksgiving, we should let our requests be made known unto Him so that the peace of God, not the peace with God that we got when we got saved, pardon me, but the peace of God, which we need moment by moment, garrisons our hearts through Christ Jesus. And fortunately, well, maybe it's not unfortunate, this is conditional. We get this by looking at, or by living out the first part of the verses. Be careful for nothing. If you've mastered that one yet, please see me after the meeting. I want you to tell me how you do that. Oh, I know how to do it. I cast my cares upon Him. And I do it sometimes. But sometimes I don't. I take them back with me. He says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, spending a lot of time talking to Him about everything, with thanksgiving, on your knees, let your requests be made known unto God. Not literally. Let your requests be made known by keeping up a line of communication that has not been closed by disobedience, by sin, by lack of fellowship with Him, keeping those lines open so that not only can our prayers and supplications go out to Him, but His peace that we need can come down to us and garrison our hearts. That's what Paul prays for the Christians at Corinth. Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. See how many times the Lord Jesus Christ's name is mentioned in the 9 verses that we read together? I didn't count them, but they're all over the place. It doesn't come, the blessings of you and I, they don't come from anywhere else. They can't be mustered up by even the things that we do that are right and good. They are benefits that just flow down from Him. He's come into this scene, lived and died, and it was raised again from the dead because of the perfection of His offering. God hath raised Him from the dead. He has ascended up into heaven. And He's there as our great high priest, making intercession for us. He hears you as you pray for these things that we've been talking about, just as surely as He heard Stephen when he prayed. You know what happened to him, don't you? You wouldn't pray for that to happen to you. Stephen stood up before the Sanhedrin and he told them just what God had in store for them. Just what they had done with the Christ of God. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. I've never seen that happen. I can't imagine it happen. They took him out and stoned him to death. And his precious Savior stood the right hand God to welcome him home. I don't believe that Stephen had any lack of peace during the last hours of his life. And that's what we want for our lives, whether we're called upon to lay down our life as he did, or we're called upon just to live for him, whatever that entails, in our individual lives day by day. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God given to you, that in everything ye are enriched by him. There wasn't a church spoken of in the New Testament that was more greatly endowed with spiritual gifts than the church at Corinth. It says that in verse 7, it says that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming behind in no gift, if I read the book of Corinthians right, is not a guarantee for spirituality. These were gifted people. They could preach, they could teach, they could exhort, they could speak in tongues, they could perform miracles. They were, according to the word of God, totally and absolutely rich with gift. But you see, gift is the divine and sovereign will of God being exercised. It has absolutely nothing to do with my response to it. I can be as gifted as I like. Well, I'm not. Really, that's a contradiction in terms. I'm not gifted as I like. I can be as gifted as the Lord Jesus wants me to be, and be of absolutely no value to him. There is a difference between having gifts of the Spirit and producing in our life the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and self-control. The people in Corinth were gifted with these gifts that were sovereignly given by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were not portraying those gifts in their lives day by day. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and I'm going to read it because I want to read it properly, not make any mistake. Ephesians 4 and 11. We've been talking about the gifts in 1 Corinthians that God has given to men and women in his church for the edification of the church. You and I are supposed to use the gifts that God has given to us, the abilities that are God-given, and we must make sure and make the contrast between a natural ability, which many people have, and a divine and sovereignly bestowed gift, because they don't necessarily go together. They often do, praise God. And you can take the natural gift that you have, whatever that is, and consecrate it to the Lord. It might be the gift of speaking. But because you are a good speaker naturally, doesn't mean that you have the gift of teaching that Paul is talking about here. That's sovereignly bestowed by the Lord Jesus. Has absolutely nothing to do with what you were born with. Does it surprise you then that sometimes a person will get up behind this platform, falters in his speech, and is not necessarily eloquent? Down through your lives as a Christian, do you remember those people, dedicated, devoted, godly people, would never have called an eloquent, but somehow God used them,
Well, I can tell you that's what happens. God used them. They weren't being, their natural ability was not what was on display. They didn't get up here to make noise. They got up here because they, in lowliness of mind, wanted the will of God. They loved the people of God, loved those who didn't know the Lord Jesus and preached from the heart. And God used them. That's my point. It's not what we have, but what God gives. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4 is almost the same thing, except in this context, God is giving the spiritually gifted people back to the church. There is a difference. He gave some apostles, verse 11, and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You have a gift? Read verses 11 and 12 and find out why. Are you using it for the Lord? Oh, I trust so. That's what he wants you to do. That's why he's gifted you. And it doesn't make any difference what that gift is. Maybe I haven't called off the gift that you have. Maybe it's something that is totally behind the scenes, something that nobody even thanks you for. I wish it wasn't like that. I wish people would thank you for the things that you do that God knows about, but please remember, God does know. And that one day, even though you're not doing it for praise, the Bible says every man, it says in this book, and I don't remember the verse, it says every man, it's talking about Christians, shall receive praise of God. If you don't get it here, you're going to get it where it counts. Every man, the Bible says, shall receive praise of God. D.L. Moody said that, I'm calling the wrong man's name, and I can't think, and I probably won't think of his name. Man of God of the early fourth century was in the Salvation Army, and became a Christian, and I've lost my train of thought completely. Talking about when you get home to heaven, will receive praise of God. He said he was preaching one day, and he was talking to a group of people and telling them that they were, each one, if they were Christians, going to receive praise of God. And after the meeting, a gentleman came up to him and he said, you know, I think you belabored that part of your message a little too much. He said, I can tell you one person who will not receive praise from God because he didn't live long enough after he got saved to receive any praise. And he said, well, who was that? He said, well, that was the dying thief. I mean, he got saved while he was dying. Surely couldn't do anything or say anything for the Lord Jesus that would count in that day when the Lord is going to reward all of those who have works of silver and gold and precious stones. And the preacher said, I thought for a moment and I said, no, I think you're wrong. I can picture my Savior on that day looking down at his dear child, the one we call the dying thief, and saying to him, listen and watch. And looking out over the vast array of people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, down through the centuries, as a result of the story of the dying thief, I want you to come and pass by us here and by the thousands. And by the tens of thousands they come by And then he turns to the thief and he says, I keep saying that to the thief, I don't mean to. That's how we know him. The preacher said, then that man, too, would have praise of his God. Whatever you've done, in the name of the Lord Jesus, however weak, however simple, however little you've done, one day you will stand before him. And while he deserves all of your praise today, one day you will have praise of him. May God bless his words to our hearts. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Father, for your precious word. We thank you for giving the strength to be able to stand up and to deliver it, though weakly. But we do pray, our God, that something said, some thought, something of thyself would sink deep down into our hearts, would cause us a change in our lives, in our deportment, even in the way, Lord, we think about each other. Help us to understand that every child of yours should be treated as you have made them, saints. Sanctified, justified, glorified even in your sight. Help us, Lord, that we will do that, and the effect of that will be that those around us will see the love that comes from me to my brothers and sisters, and from each one of us to each other of us. And that as a result of that, the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored. And that precious souls might look at that fellowship and find something in it that would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing now upon us as we part, as we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you.